Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And then this evening at 6 p.m., we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. And here is the Christmas schedule. It's been posted in the announcements for the last few weeks, but the schedule is tomorrow morning is Christmas Eve, and there will be the usual Mass time of 8:30 a.m. on Mondays, followed by cleaning of the chapel and the hall. And then tomorrow evening there will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m., and then we'll have the midnight Mass. And the chapel will open at 11 p.m. And there will not be any special pieces or anything by the choir this year, so everything will start at midnight. So the midnight Mass will start at midnight. Then Tuesday is Christmas Day. And as we all know, it is a holy day of obligation. So that means that all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass, if possible, on that day. And there'll be a high Mass at 10 a.m. And then benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, Christmas evening at 6 p.m. Now, two notes. We are planning to have a solemn Mass for the midnight Mass, presuming everybody's health holds out, so, and everything's fine right now. No cause to worry, but it's always something we plan for, is the solemn Mass is the default for feast days, and then if we can't do that, then we'd have the high Mass. And if you're attending the midnight Mass, be sure to get enough rest beforehand so that you are attentive. And since now the confessions have concluded before Christmas, yesterday and today, so there will not be any confessions heard this coming Saturday or Sunday. We do that, of course, because it's the octave of Christmas, and it is a time of rest and spiritual reflection for the community. Obviously, if anyone would like to go at any time, you just let us know. And then we want to thank all of you who contributed to the bake sale last Sunday. Just briefly about the feasts this week. The day after Christmas, December 26th, that's Wednesday, is the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Thursday, December 27th, St. John the Apostle. And then Friday the 28th, the Holy Innocents, and then Saturday the 29th, St. Thomas Becket. Now, all of these feasts, we could have a whole sermon on just one of these saints. But the Holy Mother of the Church has placed them during this week because of their connection in a special way to the incarnation of our Lord, but especially the birth of Christ. Here, St. Stephen, this holy deacon, was, because of what he believed, he was arrested by the Jewish leaders and put on trial. And the whole account you can read in the Acts of the Apostles. It's a very beautiful reading. When he stands before them and obviously inspired by the Holy Ghost to say these words, gives a whole chronology and history of the chosen people and how Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that was prophesied about the Messiah. And instead of being converted and having repentance of heart, these evil men became enraged and dragged him to the edge of the city and stoned him to death. And the men who did this were all led by a very zealous in his errors man whose name was Saul, because he was the one that was the ringleader to kill Saint Stephen. What a terrible sin to murder such a holy man for what he believed. But because Saul was given the grace of conversion by God directly, physically, our Lord came on earth, he brought him down to size and he became the greatest apostle in history, St. Paul the Apostle, as you know. But he, St. Stephen, shed his blood and became the first martyr of the church as an example for every Christian that would follow, that you have to be ready to stand up for the faith and not cower when you're brought before authorities. And our Lord says, don't worry, you'll be told what to say by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those days are coming. They're here right now. Of course, St. John, who is the apostle of love, who is the only apostle that stood by our Lord when he was crucified, and then became the special protector and son of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as our Lord directed that to be done while he was hanging on the cross. Think of that. Jesus is about to die. He's in unbelievable agony, and he's telling the Blessed Mother, behold your son. And of course, every theologian says, every scripture scholar says, that means behold your sons. That means all of us, all the millions of Christians following. They were all sons of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he says to St. John, he says to all of us, behold your mother. Who has suffered so much for you. But she's there to take care of you. So that is St. John's vocation, we can say. Maybe above all, after being a priest and an apostle, is to give an example to all of us how to be a son of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And of course, the Holy Innocents on the 28th, we don't know how many young boys were murdered by Herod, but because he was such an evil, corrupt individual, he saw little boys, infants and toddlers, he saw them as a threat. Of course, we know he thought, if I kill all of them, maybe this infant or young boy who is supposed to be the Messiah, I will kill him also. Maybe they call that collateral damage. How horrific a crime. These infants, they weren't baptized. So that goes against the Phinehites who deny baptism of blood and desire. They were martyred for Jesus Christ before they even knew in their reason, because of that special vocation of being the first martyrs for Christ. And then, of course, St. Thomas Becket. And there is a motion picture that was made about 50 years ago. You might want to see that. Fairly well done. Called Becket. If you haven't seen that, you should watch it. On Vespers of Christmas, this holy bishop who stood up against the interference of the government in church matters, in terms of a priest who needed to be punished. So King Henry II of England sent his men to murder him in the church, this bishop, who would not succumb to the authority of the world, of the government, the secular government, in church matters. I'll just say, would there that there be a bishop like that in today's church? So that is all the announcements, and here is the epistle. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first book of the Corinthians. Brethren, let a man so account us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here it is required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small matter to be judged by you or by man's tribunal. Nay, I do not even judge my own self, for I have nothing on my conscience, yet I am not thereby justified. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore pass no judgment before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and make manifest the counsels of hearts, and then everyone will have his praise from God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was procurator of Judea, and Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother Tetrarch of the district of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the desert, make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked ways shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind shall see the salvation of God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now this Mass used to be a midnight Mass, because it was a very big and important day, the Ember Saturday before Christmas. So all in the early church, all they had was one main Mass at midnight. And there would be no day mass, and so that's why the readings are similar from yesterday and today. So it was one of the most important times to have ordinations to the priesthood and diaconate, subdiaconate, and then the minor orders. And so we see St. Paul saying that, giving a reference not to be a judge of the priests and to presume to have favoritism for one priest over another. That's what the account of this epistle is. Because, as you know, the expression people are people. If you were put back in time 2,000 years ago, it'd be the same type of thinking, basically. People have their jealousies and they have their favorites, and they look down on those who are poor, all the usual sins and vices of today. So that's why these epistles and these gospels are read by the church, because they are universal. They are above time and space. They apply to all of us. And so St. Paul is warning us not to be unjust. Yes, some people a person likes more than another. Some people are just likable. That's just the way it is. Some people are difficult to be with. We all know that. But who are the saints and who are the sinners? Who are we to judge what's in the soul of a person? Maybe the person that is the favorite or the most popular in school or at work is a very evil person. And maybe the one that is the outcast and ignored is holy and the person you'd really like to get to know. Also in this epistle, he says, therefore pass no judgment before the time until the Lord comes. So we've heard Protestants and even Catholics who say you're never supposed to pass judgment. Don't judge your neighbor. What it means is unjust judgment. Every person in authority has to make judgments throughout the day. That's part of being a human being, to make a judgment after analyzing the situation, being correctly informed in your intellect and having a sincere will, you're able to pass judgment. So that's what he means. Do not pass judgment in an evil way, because often all of us judge one another unjustly. We think something is the case, or our neighbor did this particular thing. And sometimes we rebuke the person, then we find out we were completely wrong. And then what do? Do we apologize to that person? That's the least we can do. Now, this season of Advent is closing fast. And this fourth Sunday of Advent is really like a summary of the entire season, of all the Sundays, all the weekdays. Because I'm sure you've heard preached, and also you've read in your missal, that these three principal figures of Advent are once brought before us. So we have Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest of all the prophets, Probably he and Jeremias were the greatest. And he, as a young man of AB 18 or 19, was inspired by the Holy Ghost to preach about two main things, to prophesy. One, about the coming of the Savior being born of a virgin. That's huge. And then at the end of his book, the book of Isaiah, he, a couple of chapters, prophesied about the death of the Savior in great detail. And sometimes he's called, Isaiah is called, that his book is called the Fifth Gospel because it has so many details about the Savior. Of course we know, why did God inspire this man in his time, centuries before the coming of Christ? Why did he inspire him? It was to give hope to the chosen people and even the Gentiles about what was to come. That the Savior would come in very humble circumstances and he would give his life for his people. Now I'm going to ask you, why do you think our Lord came into our world? What was the whole purpose of it? You know the answers, but I'm going to preface it with the point that he came so that we may also do the same, do our part in union with him and the Blessed Virgin Mary. He came to conquer evil. He came to save our souls. He came to teach us love of God. And he came to teach us how to hate the devil and the sin. And to hate what is in the world that is contrary to him, what is evil. He came to teach us how to obey. Because he obeyed his Father. He came to teach us what humility is. When our Lord was, before he began his public life, the people around him, his relatives and the people in the town, had absolutely no idea who he was. They knew he was a good man, but he came into the world to teach us these virtues by his example. So his humility was so great. The Son of God in a human form, divine being with a human nature, that is our Lord. We are supposed to, in any way possible, do the same thing he did, to save our souls, to conquer evil. He's given us the means to do that by the Mass and the sacraments and our prayers and using sacramentals. Those are all ways we conquer evil in our lives. And then we have St. John, of course, the Baptist. The Gospel says, from the words of Isaiah, "The voice of one crying in the desert, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" So St. John was the man that was to teach us how to get the crooked things out of our lives, if we want to put it that way. We've said many times when we've preached on this Sunday, remember that these epistles and gospels were written for all time, but also they had a context for the people who lived at that time. And so it was the custom for cities and towns, governments, when an important person was coming, they would have a road project. Fix the crooked roads and make them straight and smooth for the coming of the king or the important personage. Well, they use that example. That's the way we are to prepare our souls. Remember, the road to heaven is a straight road. But we, by our own faults, make all sorts of detours. Many spiritual writers have said the way to get to heaven quickly and the most easily is to have a great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yes, we have our crosses and sufferings on the way, but how often we make things far more difficult than they really are. We fall into the pits and into the ditches on the side of the road, if we want to use that example, by our sins. But we have our Lord, we have the priests, lifting you out of the gutter, literally, by the sacrament of penance. And how many times is a person forgiven? Seven times? No, our Lord says 70 times seven. That doesn't mean 490. That is an expression of unlimited times. If a person is sincerely sorry, they will be forgiven. Because we are weak. You heard Father mention that last week. Most of our sins are from weakness, not really malice. But we can still lose our souls from grave sins committed mostly out of weakness. So we have to be very careful. And of course, the last and most important person of this preparation during Advent is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, did you know the Feast of the Annunciation used to be on December 18th, not March 25th. It was the octave day before Christmas, a week before Christmas, because Holy Mother of the Church wanted to connect the incarnation of the Blessed Virgin Mary with her birth, apart from the 9-month time that is now used in the liturgy. And you can see in a more symbolic way how that was a beautiful practice. But she is the perfect preparation for our Lord because she, in her own body, contained the Son of God, the creator of the universe. Now, everyone here, and we know it's more and more of getting information on the internet. We all do it. All the priests here do it. But just beware to not be a slave, obviously, of electronic devices, but also being a slave of information. Because just going and searching for particular things, you come across articles that are questioning that this is even Christmas Day, December 25th, or that the Virgin Mary was a virgin. They're questioning all sorts of aspects of the account of our Lord's birth into the world. And you know what? It's very easy to say, well, let me look into this. Let's see what they're saying. I know it doesn't sound right or it's wrong, but I'm just going to read it anyway. And you know what? Big mistake. Because you know who's buying those articles? The devil. He's using very evil people to say blasphemous things about the Blessed Mother and our Lord and the saints. Because you know, blasphemy is a sin dishonoring not only God, but the Blessed Virgin and the saints. That's in the catechism. And why would anyone want to read something that says horrific things about God or the Blessed Mother? Wouldn't it be better to be doing spiritual reading or reading the gospel or the Psalms or the Imitation of Christ or Life of a Saint instead of reading those stupid, evil articles? And same thing with videos and YouTube. Just be prudent about what you watch and don't waste time on things that are showing hatred for God and the Holy Mother of the Church. Practice moderation. Now, you know, we owe her a huge debt of gratitude, the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know that. Because her one word, at least in Latin it is one word, fiat. It's called her fiat, and the word fiat means let it be done. Because when St. Gabriel the Archangel proposed to her God's plan to be the Mother of God, while she's still a virgin, how is that possible? She asks St. Gabriel the Archangel, because I do not know man. And he says, St. Gabriel, that the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. The power of God will come upon you. When she was told the will of God in this event that was really the greatest event in all history, she said, let it be done according to thy word. That's what we have to do. We have to have that, not just resignation to God's will, but abandonment to God's will. How about, as St. Alphonsus says, annihilation of our wills? That doesn't mean our will is obliterated. It means God's will is what matters, not what I think. It means get rid of the self-will and the self-love that we all have. Stop worrying about ourselves. Start worrying and thinking about what God wants and what our neighbor wants. That's how what it comes down to. That's how this season of Advent, one that has a mitigated joy, but a time of penance. That's why we're wearing violet. so that when Christmas Day comes, we are prepared. So that when Judgment Day comes, we are prepared. Meaning particular judgment, the day we die, that we are prepared. Do you know, in a real way, the more perfectly we are prepared for this feast of Christmas, that's how we'll be prepared to make a perfect death and be judged by our Lord. And of course, this is all this coming of Christ. Liturgically and recalled historically on Christmas Day, all of this is, as we all the priests here repeat, is about the second coming of Christ. Do you hear that outside these doors? Almost never. Never do you hear it. We had a person here converted from Protestantism, became a Catholic, and her in-laws, she was telling us, they don't do anything on Christmas. I told you that last year, I believe. They don't even put up a Christmas tree. They don't even do exchanging of gifts. They ignore it completely. And even in the superficial ways of celebrating, they don't even do that. Now, and they're like Southern Baptists or something. Now, those people really need help. They're not even coming close to knowing what Christmas is about. So the last thing we're going to do, we had some other points, because Advent has so many doctrines, but it is, as you know, preparation. I'm going to take a couple of minutes and read this prayer. You've all seen it. It's on the back page of the calendar, the Universal Prayer of Pope Clement the 11th. And you get an indulgence by reading it. So this is a way to prepare for Christmas, prepare for the new year, to prepare your souls for our Lord. Now, you have to be patient because it's fairly long, but I want you to listen carefully because it's just one of the most beautiful prayers. It was one of the prayers that I found when I was facing obstacles a year or two before I became a priest, and it helped me to get through the difficult times. O my God, I believe in thee. Do thou strengthen my faith. All my hopes are in thee. Do thou secure them. I love thee. Teach me to love thee daily more and more. I am sorry that I have offended thee. Do thou increase my sorrow. I adore thee as my first beginning. I aspire after thee as my last end. I give thee thanks as my constant benefactor. I call upon thee as my sovereign protector. Vouchsafe, O my God, to conduct me by thy wisdom, to restrain me by thy justice, to comfort me by thy mercy, to defend me by thy power. To thee I desire to consecrate all my thoughts, words, actions, and sufferings, that henceforward I may think of thee, speak of thee, refer all my actions to thy greater glory, and suffer willingly whatever thou shalt appoint. Lord, I desire that in all things thy will may be done, because it is thy will, and in the manner that thou willest. I beg of thee to enlighten my understanding, to inflame my will, to purify my body, and to sanctify my soul. Give me strength, O my God, to expiate my offenses, to overcome my temptations, to subdue my passions, and to acquire the virtues proper for my state in life. Fill my heart with tender affection for thy goodness, hatred of my faults, love of my neighbor, and contempt of the world. By thy grace, help me to be submissive to my superiors, condescending to my inferiors, faithful to my friends, and charitable to my enemies. Assist me to overcome sensuality by mortification, avarice by almsdeeds, anger by meekness, and tepidity by devotion. O my God, make me prudent in my undertakings, courageous in dangers, patient in affliction, and humble in prosperity. Grant that I may be ever attentive at my prayers, temperate at my meals, diligent in my employments, and constant in my resolutions. Let my conscience be ever upright and pure, my exterior modest, my conversation edifying, and my comportment regular. Assist me that I may continually labor to overcome nature, to correspond with thy grace, to keep thy commandments, and to work out my salvation. Make me realize, O my God, the nothingness of this world, the greatness of heaven, the shortness of time, and the length of eternity. Grant that I may prepare for death, that I may fear judgments, and in the end obtain heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless you.